Coming up on today's show,
I was in my hotel room in tears, and I remember telling God, I'm like, I know this game isn't really important in the big scheme of things, but I have to get this together. Like, I have to do this.
Peace be with you. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, iHeartRadio, YouTube, the SiriusXM app, and lots of other platforms. I am Bruce Wozniak, talking with Catholic guests who are current or former athletes, coaches, referees, umpires, clergy, administrators, and more from the pro, amateur, and scholastic ranks about the intersection of their faith life and their sports life. The show website is catholicsportsradio.net or .com. They will both get you to the same place. Be sure that you have signed up there for the free Catholic Sports Radio e-newsletter that gets sent out every Monday. Social media for this show, Facebook, X, YouTube, and Instagram, all of which there are links for at the top of the website. I invite you to engage with me and the show through one or more of those. The Catholic Sports Radio community, that's the Facebook group. That's the name of the Facebook group, the Catholic Sports Radio community. The members of that are both listeners and some past guests. There is no cost to join that. The quick way to find it is the big white button that is immediately below my picture near the top of the homepage of CatholicSportsRadio.net. I really enjoy hearing from listeners. Social media, as well as the website, all give you the opportunity to contact me, as does traditional email, which you can do through Bruce@CatholicSportsRadio.net. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. I was watching a hockey game last night where the New York Islanders were one of the teams playing. They, of course, talked about defenseman Matthew Schaefer, who at age 17 was the first pick in the National Hockey League draft back in late June. He just turned 18 years old on September 5, you know, as training camp opened. Anders Lee, who, oh, by the way, just happens to be Catholic, is the oldest player on the Islanders at 35 years old, so you might as well say twice the age of Schaefer. Clearly, there is pressure on young Matthew Schaefer, and there are likely countless folks who probably think, he's young, he's green, what does he know about playing at the highest level? Which is funny, given that the broadcasters were wondering if he might end up on the Olympic team next February. Carlo Acutis was canonized as a saint 3 months ago, despite having only lived to the age of 15 and a half years old, and lest we forget that the Blessed Virgin is said to have been 14 at the time of the Immaculate Conception. Friends, do not doubt someone's insights because of their youth. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 4 says in verse 12, quote, "Let no one have contempt for your youth, but set an example for those who believe in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity." Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest just finished season number 27 as a Major League Baseball umpire, including having been the crew chief for the Dodgers-Blue Jays World Series, for which he was the home plate umpire for Game 7. As a youth, he had played baseball and was on his high school's team, including winning back-to-back state championships. He umpired in the minor leagues for 7 years before being hired full-time in MLB. He has umpired 3 World Series, 5 Wild Card Series, 10 Division Series, 5 League Championship Series, 3 World Baseball Classics, and 2 All-Star Games, including having been the home plate umpire and crew chief of the 2018 All-Star Game. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Mark Wegner.
Thank you.
Absolutely. Thanks for being here.
Happy to be here.
This is different for me, having someone sitting across from me doing it right here instead of calling in remotely. So it's really a nice experience.
I like this too. In person is good.
Well, Mark, you have seen the U.S. with all your time in Major League Baseball, and you live here in the Tampa Bay area. But where did it all start for you? Where were you born and raised, and what was the family size?
Born and raised in St. Paul, Minnesota. two brothers and two sisters. I was right in the middle. Older brother, older sister, younger brother, younger sister.
Wow. Wow. Okay. And what was the faith life like in the Wegner household when you were a young boy? Cradle Catholic, I'm guessing?
Yes. Yep. Cradle Catholic. Mass every Sunday. We actually, as far back as I can remember, would say a rosary every night as a family. And my mom would fall asleep during some of it, which I understand now. We got through it. There was five of us. I think I remember each of us getting to lead a decade of the rosary. And, we might have missed some nights, but I felt like it was most nights.
Your dad participated too?
Yes.
In this family rosary? Whose idea was it, your mom's or your dad's, that we should do a family rosary?
That's a good question. I'd actually like to ask that of them. My mom passed away earlier this year, but I'm going to ask my dad.
Okay. Okay. We heard in the intro that you got started playing baseball as a young boy. Was that the only sport you played? And also, who or what got you pointed to baseball and not, say, hockey, what with Minnesota being the hotbed for that sport in the U.S.?
Good question. Baseball was the main sport. I like to play a lot of other things, but only organized a couple times. I played basketball. I played football 1 year for the local playground. Hockey was something that I do on the ice rinks. Never played on an organized team. To be very honest, I think it was the money. It's a very expensive sport to play, and we couldn't afford to do that. And in Minnesota, if you don't start when you're 3 or 4 years old, you're going to be behind everybody.
But was your dad a big baseball fan? Was the family big fans of the Twins? What was it about baseball that kind of got you pointed in, that's going to be my sport?
You know what? My dad used to bring us to Twins games. Maybe that was the peak the interest. There was an opportunity in first grade. I remember somebody said, hey, come try out for our baseball team. And I was like, okay. And I think I just loved it. And
Very accessible. You know, you don't need all the equipment that you do for hockey.
Right.
And so it sounds like it was kind of a natural progression for you to say, hey, yeah, sure. Okay, I'll come and try it.
Yeah.
Audience, here is where Mark's testimony is going to start coming out, because Mark, I read off quite the intro, 27 years as a Major League Baseball umpire. But when you and I talked a couple of weeks ago, you told me that not only did you have no desire to be an umpire, but you got to a point working at the AAA level, you were going to quit. Tell us about God's hand on your career and your plans as it relates to how you got into umpiring and why you stayed.
Yeah, I'll start with how I got into umpiring. I played baseball my entire life, played in high school. In eighth and ninth grade, I hurt my elbow really bad, probably the beginning of eighth grade, and I wasn't able to play baseball. And it was actually, and I don't know what the ligament is, but it's the Tommy John situation.
Were you a pitcher?
I was a pitcher. I was a shortstop. I'd go throw the ball against the garage. I'd play catch. We'd play on the corner. I just threw way too much. And this is before now they kind of regulate that. So they just let you pitch. I'd pitch batting practice.
What about in high school? You won the state championships. What position were you primarily playing?
Well, so I didn't play in eighth grade, hoping my elbow would heal up. Now they do Tommy John surgeries on young kids.
Wow.
Back then, it was really a career ender almost for even major league pitchers, and now they do it multiple times, is my understanding. But so I was hoping for it to feel better. Ninth grade, I went to Crete and Durham High School, which has a pretty prolific baseball program. Paul Molitor went there. Joe Maurer went there after me. That's where I was going to high school. But my ninth grade year, I wasn't able to play baseball because of my elbow. And I ran track just because that was something to do. And I just remember this so vividly. We would run around the baseball field. The baseball field was kind of sit in this lower area, and the street was up higher. And part of what we did for a warm-up was running around the school. And I remember looking down there and thinking, man, that's where I want to be. And I didn't, you know, as a new school, because people are coming from everywhere. And the track guys were cool guys, but I'm like, those are the guys that I've kind of hung out with my entire life. And So I determined shortly after that that I was going to figure out a way to play, and I decided to teach myself how to throw left-handed because my right
wow.
arm was just absolutely destroyed.
Wow.
And that winter, I put a big tarp and a rug, hung it up in the garage, and I just was out there throwing left-handed. And then I started to hit left-handed, and then I was just determined to do it.
Okay, so let's move the story along because
sure.
I'm fascinated to hear how you got into umpiring when you just described this great passion that you wanted to play.
Yeah. So, well, I ended up making the team, the sophomore team that year. They had four baseball teams, and then I played on the varsity my junior and senior year. We won the state championship both years. I was a starter both years. And the coach, Dennis Denning, who passed away, I want to say 2 or 3 years ago, and he's the reason I got into umpiring, which is why I tell this part. But he was just a great coach, a mentor, a father figure to me. So after high school was over, I wasn't good enough to play after that. Maybe could have played some small college stuff.
Okay.
I wasn't going to go much further than that, throwing left-handed, which I could make it work in high school. But so I was visiting with him. And he asked me how things are going. And I was working 2 or 3 jobs, trying to pay for college, trying to do this and that. And he said, well, why don't you umpire? And I was thinking, man, I don't want any part of that.
See, audience, this is where that expression comes along of the way to make God laugh is to tell him your plans. So your plans were,
he's done that a few times with me.
These other jobs and making some money. Like, I don't want to umpire.
No,
what else do you got, coach?
Yeah. Well, and you know what? I was 18 at the time, and he kept saying, hey, this and that. And I'm like, he said they had a clinic at the school. Umpire clinic that Saturday. And I was just tired of hearing it because he kept telling it to me. So I just said, okay, I'll go to the clinic. I had no plans to go to the clinic. And this is before cell phones. This is before caller ID, even if there's people that remember that when that came into play. So the phone rang at your house and you had no idea who it was until you picked it up. So I picked it up the next day, and it was the local umpire association calling me up and saying, hey, we talked to Coach Denny and he said you're coming into the clinic. We're really excited to have you.
Well, I guess I'm going
like,
now.
Golly, why'd I pick that phone up? So I went and I loved it. I actually found out I took a test that day that they allowed me to take the test and grade it myself. I thought I'd get maybe one or two, I wouldn't know. And it ended up being I think I got half the questions wrong, and that piqued my interest. So I thought I knew a lot about it, and I didn't. And so Coach Denning is the one that got me into umpiring. I umpired that year, just Little League stuff. Loved it. One ump, I didn't know what I was doing. I just went out there and did it. I loved it. I was making way more money doing that than anything else I could do. And after that year, I decided I want to go to umpire school. They had at the time I think 3 schools where you would learn about umpiring and get into professional baseball. And I really didn't know that. I mean, I was 19 when I went, probably looked 15 at the most, and the only umpires I ever saw were doing Twins games, and to me they looked 70 years old. So my hope was going there, learning more about umpiring, and then coming back to Minnesota and maybe being able to do high school games and maybe someday college games. But I got into the minor leagues, and that started the process.
Yeah, as I said, just to advance the story, so you were in the minor leagues, and yet you got to a point where you were going to quit.
Yeah, I loved it. I loved everything about it, certainly for the first 2 years. Even the travel was fun and exciting. And, the goal is always to get to the big leagues,
sure.
But you have to go up each level. And
Just
like the players,
yeah.
And I got to AAA, and that's the first time that you get seen by major league evaluators and things like that.
Yeah.
But I got to AAA, and I was working on a crew with 3 other guys, and one had 12 years in AAA alone. This is my 6th year in the minor leagues. One had 12 years in AAA alone. The next one had 8 years in AAA, and the other one had 3 or 4 years in AAA waiting for their opportunity. And all three of them were had their foot in the door with the National League and had got to work some games when you fill in. And I think the most any one of them had was like 20 games. So I finished the season, and I thought I did a good job, and I learned a lot. I thought these guys did a great job too. And after that season, I found out that Michelle and I, who had been married, we met my second year in the minor leagues. We got married, I want to say my third or fourth year in the minor leagues. And so now I'm in my sixth year. I don't know if the math is right on that, but it's close. And came home from the season, and we found out that she was pregnant with our first child. And I tell people all the time, I get asked a lot, like at umpire clinics or things like that or whatever, you know, do you love your job? And I think about that, and I like my job. I've always liked it. I'm very blessed in a lot of ways, especially at making a career out of it. But I always wanted to be a dad. And so when I found out, and I saved that word love for those kind of things, not my job. And so when I found out she was pregnant, I started thinking about that and thinking about, man, these guys, I just worked with guys that have spent, you know, 4 to 12 years in AAA alone. I wasn't certain that I wanted to try to chase after this dream for, you know, another 10 years and not make it and miss the first 10 years of
my
son's
life.
Still
be in
AAA, yeah. So I prayed about it, and I decided that, you know what, I was going to quit. I wasn't going to miss all that time trying to follow this. And I don't know if this is how prayer works all the time, but I just told God, I said, I think this is the right thing to do. You know, I didn't have a whole lot of other opportunities job-wise, but I'd make it work. And if that wasn't the right thing to do, to please let me know. And within 3 or 4 days, I got a call from the National League that they wanted to bring me to spring training.
Wow.
And which in spring training, I would make more money than I would the whole year in the minor leagues.
Oh,
and then I'd
have
the opportunity to, you know, work in the big leagues. And so I said, okay, thank you, God. So I figured I'd give it another try. And then that following year, I worked spring training, and I ended up working 70 or 80 games in the big leagues.
Wow. So. And there you go, folks. I mean, he has more that you're going to hear, but you know, how many times have we heard guests come on the show and it sounded like everything was set up for them to probably make a career in sports? I always think about Father Michael Leitner when he came on the show and talked about what a great college football player he was, and he got a tryout with the Cleveland Browns. And then he tells that amazing story at Medjugorje and how he ended up becoming a priest. We just very recently had Deacon Jim Mullen on the show, and he talked about that he was Presbyterian, he was a college football player, and now here he is not only Catholic, but a deacon in the Catholic Church. So it's like I said before, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. And here's Mark saying, I don't want to be an umpire. And, you know, mind you, for noble reasons, you know, for you to say, I loved being a husband, I loved the idea of being a father, but, you know, an umpire, like, yeah, it's a good job. You know, I'm blessed to be in MLB as long as I have, but, you know, this is where my love is, and God's saying, that's all well and good, but I've got plans for you as a long career in the major league. So, audience, the tendency here is for us to all get caught up in what seems like the glamour of being on a national stage, rubbing elbows with star players day in and day out. But, Mark, you are big on one of the 7 heavenly virtues, which is humility. We see it as being televised and talked about every day in sports media. You just see it as a job that you go to every day.
Yeah. I'm not a spotlight guy, so I might have chosen the wrong profession in that regard. Although we're best when we stay out of the spotlight. So yeah, I go do the best I can. I feel very blessed to have the job that I have, hopefully helping the other umpires, you know, learn more about umpiring and encourage them to be good people and things like that. And hopefully I can maybe somehow do that on the field also. But, you know, when I walk into the stadium, I really don't feel like I'm any more important than, you know, when we walk into stadiums, it's through, you know, the back of the stadium, and there's people that are, you know, going to sell food that day, concessions and janitors and things like that. And I certainly try to be very respectful to them. And I don't think I'm any more important than anybody walking in there that day.
Yeah, you made the comment to me when we talked a couple weeks ago that, and I'll just create a scenario. You could be doing the coveted Subway Series. You could be doing a Yankees-Mets game. But when you come back to Tampa, it's like, yeah, that's really great that you're doing Yankee-Mets. Bottom line is, get in the car and go sit in the car line, Mark, because our kid needs to be picked up right now. I don't care what your job is. Right now, you got to be a dad and go get our child from school.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, nobody, you know what? My family's very proud and they were excited to be a part of a World Series again. But when I come home, it's time to get some laundry done and clean up and start helping at home. And I like that.
So, folks, I loved his story about thinking he was going to quit umpiring and God had other plans. But I'm telling you, fasten your seatbelts because Mark has a story from this recently completed MLB season that was a game changer for him and made him decide it was time to tell his story. You're also going to hear about him being very involved in the Catholic community. Speaking of which, Alliance Catholic Credit Union created Alliance Catholic Foundation to increase opportunities to minister to the community. If you are interested in promoting Catholic culture, become a friend of the foundation. When you join online, you will receive a welcome packet and have an opportunity to open an account with Alliance Catholic Credit Union. Learn more at alliancecatholicfoundation.org. Federally insured by NCUA. And do please be sure to tell them you heard about them on Catholic Sports Radio. Mark Wegner is my guest, and don't worry, I will definitely also ask him about the great World Series that we all watched and that he had an on-field view of. First, let me share, unfortunately, about the cost of doing business, meaning I just got an email yesterday saying that the monthly fee from the podcast hosting company is going up as of January 1st. This is an expense that I have reported on in the past. Until now, it has been $20 a month, and starting in 2026, it will be $25 a month, which, by the way, adds up to $300 a year. This is for the service that I upload the audio file to each week, and then it syndicates it out so that it shows up on all the different podcast players, the various listening platforms. Dare I say it's a necessary evil, but it's one more expense that I have to try to figure out a way to come up with out of my own pocket, since I don't get any income from doing this show at all. Not to mention that this is only one of a number of ongoing costs that I face in operating Catholic Sports Radio on and off the air. I swallow my pride and I admit that it does get challenging for me to personally cover the expenses associated with operating this ministry. Not to mention that it's just me doing it by myself, no staff, no interns, and this is neither my full nor my part-time job. So whether in the giving spirit of the Christmas season or simply because you enjoy Catholic Sports Radio and find value in what I do each week, you believe in this ministry, you like this mix of faith and sports, and do indeed feel that this ministry is helping your faith life and you want to show your support, I ask you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift. On the homepage of CatholicSportsRadio.net, there is a blue Donate to CSR button that is fast, easy, and secure, and will allow you to use a credit card, debit card, or even PayPal to send in your contribution. If you would rather send a check through the mail instead of putting a credit card number online, you can write to me via bruce@catholicsportsradio.net for details on getting your financial gift to me that way. Regardless of which of those two methods you use, as you have heard me do when guests or listeners have made a financial gift to my ministry, with your permission, I will happily say your name on an upcoming episode of the show to express my gratitude as a public thanks for supporting Catholic Sports Radio, or as some have asked me to do, you can choose to direct me to keep it anonymous. I am grateful for your prayerful consideration as to this form of tithing to help me continue on in my walk with Christ and all of you through this ministry of faith and sports. Mark, before all that, I mentioned that you have a powerful story from this 2025 Major League Baseball season. But to set it up, first tell us about the trip you had taken to Lourdes and the Notre Dame Cathedral, because that will come back when I ask you about your witness from this year in MLB.
Sure. In 2017, my second oldest son, Joey, and I've talked with him, and he's okay with me sharing this, which is testament to where he's at right now, was struggling with some serious mental health issues. And we found out in spring training that year that he was suicidal. Actually, that's when it all kind of started. That's when we were realized what was going on. And he was, I think, 15 or 16 years old. And
I don't want to be insensitive, but I want to jump in right here, audience, and let that sit with you, because that speaks directly to what I said before the break in the middle about this is just his job. Mark just goes to work every day. And oh, by the way, it happens to be his MLB umpire. And we were joking about go get in the car line or do the laundry. And now here it is. You're having to go out in the field and call balls and strikes and look very carefully at every pitch. And oh, by the way, my son is dealing with serious mental health problems back at home that nobody in the stadium knows I'm going through.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And, you know, I'll say this too. I mean, it this situation and others, I've just always had a lot of compassion for other people and their jobs and understanding that, you know, I don't know what's going on in their life or even the people that maybe cut me off on the road. I mean, maybe they have something going on in their life. Maybe they just found out a parent passed away or their child is sick or something like that. So, because here I am, like you said, out here calling balls and strikes, certainly needs 100% of my focus, but you know, I'm a human being too, and going through something like that was certainly one of the most difficult things that we've been through. And I will say this, it was ironic. I only missed a day in spring training. It was probably the day we found out, and we were trying to get him whatever help we could find and get that started as soon as possible kind of thing. And that year, if I thought somebody would pray, I asked them to pray for Joey. And I'm certainly always willing to pray for other people, but man, I asked everybody and anybody that would pray. And it was just a roller coaster of a year. And ironically, when I would step on the field, I really think it was an answer to prayers, but it was the only time that my mind had to focus on something else, because the other, you know, the other 22 or 21 hours of the day was spent trying to figure out how to help him.
Yeah.
So I actually sometimes I remember it during the season. I couldn't believe the peace that I was feeling out there.
Wow.
And so certainly it's still on your mind, but I think the prayers are being answered in that way too.
But the baseball season is so long, so where do you find the time as a dad to go to Lourdes and the Notre Dame Cathedral and everything that you're about to tell us?
Yeah.
How did that come up?
We struggled through that year. That was 2017. And kind of to tell a little bit about what you said earlier too, I didn't end up missing any time. Like every time I needed to be home, I was there. Sometime he was hospitalized and there was nothing we could do. You couldn't visit him at some times, you know, we could talk and things. So I ended up somehow not missing any time. Baseball would have given me the time off for sure had I thought I needed it, but it was just wasn't needed. And that year to tell part of the story was I ended up working the World Series that year.
Wow.
And here it was 2017, and that's the year actually that I had the plate in Game 7. And
who was that?
That was the Dodgers and the Astros.
Okay.
And that afternoon, he had a episode, if that's the right word.
The afternoon of Game 7?
The afternoon of Game 7. Yeah, it might have been like a late morning type thing. And I was in my hotel room in tears, and I remember telling God, I'm like, I know this game isn't really important in the big scheme of things, but I have to get this together. Like, I have to do this. And
I know this isn't important in the grand scheme of things, but it's
scheme,
pretty
but
important
it's kind
of, in the grand scheme
here
of things.
And make a fool of myself. And I need to be able to focus on this. And there was a group, I can't remember how this came about, if it was one of my former crew chiefs that I worked with for 10 years. I think he might have reached out to me and he knew what was going on, and he got a few people together because they used to have a Friday prayer call.
Nice.
And he said, let me see if I can get some people together. And we got on the phone and said a prayer together, which was
nice.
Awesome. And I made it through the game. And so again, here you are at any of these things, and you know, whether it's an umpire, official, the person making the fries for you or whatever, and you know, and I've been there too, where somebody's not moving fast enough or maybe not doing the right thing, and you never know what's going on in people's lives. And
so the Lord's trip then.
The Lord's trip, yeah. So that season, we worked through. Joey was getting help, but it was still a roller coaster ride. And the following season, at the end of the 2018 season, I was in Houston at the end of the year, and I was going to work the playoffs. I can't remember if it was a division series or a league championship series, but Steve Bowman, who is the founder of That Man Is You, if you've heard about that men's program, which is monumental in my faith journey, wanted to have lunch or breakfast one day. And I just like doing my routine, especially during the playoffs. I go to mass, I get a workout, I have lunch, and I get a nap, and I don't mind seeing people I know. And man, as awesome as it would have been to meet him, I was like, oh man. But I'm like, this guy has done so much. I have to make time for him. So we went and we had breakfast. He came to the hotel. We had breakfast, and it was just an amazing breakfast that he was. And he is the one I told him about Joey, and he said to me, "Have you ever thought about bringing him to Lord's?" And I said, "No." And he said, "It's the most peaceful place on earth." And he's been to all the places, other places that Mary has appeared and things like that. And so we talked about it, and I remember feeling like this is an invitation. I just had no doubt in my heart when we were done talking that, you know, through Steve, this is where God wanted us to go. I really believe Mary was inviting us that day. And so I called my wife up, and Lourdes is about 4 hours south of Paris, which was never on my list to visit.
I want to jump in here because what's coming to me is, Lord, send forth your spirit and renew the face of the earth. And so send forth your spirit was him, right? Like, I don't normally do this, but I'm going to have breakfast with him. It's because the Lord was sending the Holy Spirit to renew you in your efforts with your son and say, this is where you need to go, this holy place to come to Lord's.
Yeah, I felt that right away. Like, I felt like this is an invitation from Mary, really. I felt that. And so I called my wife up and I said, "Well, you want to go to Paris?" She's like, "What?" So I told her about it, and she's,
"I love you, honey, and that's romantic, but what? Yeah. Where is this coming from?"
Yeah, so.
What did you do?
Yeah, exactly.
Why are you offering to take me to France?
And Steve gave me a bunch of information on how to sort it out, and he's willing to help. And we're going to bring the whole family. I mean, a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It was kind of a no-brainer for everybody to go, and we couldn't figure it out. It was, you know, we got kids in college and high school and grade school and all these things going on, and we certainly were willing to make time, but it just wasn't coming together.
That was your plan.
Yeah, again, my plan. And I think Michelle said this to me. She goes, "Maybe you and Joey just need to go." And I said, "Yeah, maybe." And I went back to the computer, and it came together in 10 minutes. Mm. The flights, the place to stay, everything else came together.
Amazing.
And I don't remember, we picked dates, and it could work any time with just him and me, really. But we ended up going there on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, which the whole story of Lourdes, I don't want to make this too long, so you get to look it up yourself, but Mary made it known that she was the Immaculate Conception. And that was a word that the Catholic Church hadn't used before. So there's a church there that's called the Immaculate Conception. And the Feast of the Immaculate Conception ended up being the day that we went into the water. And it was an amazing trip. We went to Notre Dame Cathedral, which was in Paris, actually, before we went down to Lourdes. And there was two things I wanted to do with Joey. And Joey knew what the trip was. He knew it was a pilgrimage, but I told God, I said, "You know what? I'm going to try to stay out of the way here. I'm going to just let this happen. I don't want to make it a, you know, hey, now we're praying and now we're doing this." But I told Joy, I said, "There's two things I really want to do. One, obviously, is go to Lourdes and go into the water. And the other thing was we had found out that there was a portion of the crown of thorns believed to be passed on through all kinds of kings and people, and that was going to be at Notre Dame Cathedral. And I said I'd really like to go to that, and they have a mass on Friday. So we were going to do that. Those are the two things. Other than that, we just played it by ear, yeah. And I tried to stay out of the way. So the Crown of Thorns, we went to Notre Dame Cathedral on the day that we were going to look at it, and we're walking around. It's a lot like St. Patrick's Cathedral, where there's a whole bunch of people walking around the outside of it, and which I'm not a really big fan of, but I guess that's good that people are seeing it. And,
yeah.
You know, but, you know, they're having mass in the middle, and everybody's walking around the outside. So, but we were walking around waiting for mass to start, and there was a little museum, and Joey's like, you want to go in here? I'm like, yeah, well, we might as well. We got time. So we go in there, and there's all these relics, like not tiny relics, like they got bones of people,
wow.
Pieces of
wow.
The cross. So we're looking around, and I had this Google Translate on my phone, and you could hold it up, and through the camera, it would take the language and put it into English. So I was like, well, I'll just do that. They had these books that you could pick up in all these languages, but I said, I'll just use this. So we were trying to do that, and it was going in and out of being able to read it. So I went back up, and I said to the lady, I go, you know what? I'm going to buy one of those books. And she said, we're on break. And I said, okay. I said, I have 5 euros right here. We can just do the trade really quick if you want. She goes, no, we're on break. I said, okay. So this was my new go with the flow attitude. So I said, okay. And so we waited. And as we waited, the little museum emptied out. And we walked to the back where the Crown of Thorns was, behind a case in a beautiful, you couldn't actually see it, but it was in this dark case. I asked Joey, I said, would you mind if we say a prayer in front of the Crown of Thorns? And I probably wouldn't have done that if there's all these people around.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
I hope I would have the courage, or maybe I wouldn't have felt it was right. But we got to say a prayer in front of the Crown of Thorns, which I thought was really meaningful. I mean, he's struggling with this mental health issue. And he even told me one time as we were struggling through it, he said, what's wrong with my brain? Inside, I thought, I don't know what's wrong, buddy, but we're going to figure it out. Sorry. And I remember asking God that, too, and I knew we had a plan, but, man, mental health stuff, you know, all kinds of things are difficult, whether it's cancer or other kind of things that people deal with. And but when your thoughts aren't working, boy, that's really hard. And, you know, trying to keep them alive.
And the significance of that crown of thorns, which pressed into Jesus's head, physical pain at the top of his head where your brain is.
Yeah.
You're going to feel that connection and say, there's something that's going to be really powerful here.
Yeah.
We got to pray in front of this.
Yeah. And it was awesome. We held hands and we said a prayer in front of the crown of thorns. And that was, other than going in the water, that was one of the highlights of the
trip.
Yeah.
I was going to say, I want to let you collect yourself, and I'll give you my next question, but just 25 words or less, is it safe to assume that there was some real healing that Joey benefited from that trip?
Oh, absolutely. We, you know, I was going to let God handle that too. I didn't run up to him and ask him how he felt when he came out of the water. And actually, our relationship needed healing too. So I think there was some gifts there for me too.
Wow.
And he, you know, I never asked him about anything specifically immediately after that, but I want to say it might have been within the next year. There was the Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes. It might have been a year and a half, sometime in. And I asked him, I said, you know, what do you think about that? We certainly talked and shared everything with everybody, but
yeah.
Nothing about that part. Things were getting better, there's no doubt, when he got home. But he shared with me, it was the first time he shared with me, he said, ever since that trip, I've never had a suicidal thought again. So,
oh, that's powerful. Wow. Wow. I don't want to say money well spent because you can't put a price on it. You can't put a price on it. But wow. Wow. That is just tremendous testimony. And audience, here we go. Mark has told two great stories already. But At this point, let's have you go ahead and tell us now about what happened this season and this last month and why it signaled that it was time for you to tell your story.
Yeah, little quick backstory. About 5 years ago, I started having concussion issues from getting hit by when you're working the plate and the ball most of the time fouls off the bat and hits you in the mask. And that happened a whole bunch of times, and I just kept working and was struggling with headaches and other things, and I didn't understand why. So the last 5 years, I've missed a lot of time because of that.
There was a time when I saw you or we were texting or something, and you were saying, no, I'm not on the field these days because of that. And you were telling me, I'm actually just doing games out of New York now. I'm at the office there. So it literally took you off the field.
Yeah, they are very, they try to be very safe with it, with the person. I mean, it's there's a lot of unknowns about concussions, and it's a scary thing when you're feeling them.
But as men, we power through it. We try to ignore it. And as an MLB umpire, you're going, I can't think about concussions. I got to think about this next pitch that Max Scherzer is about to throw. And, you know, my wife can worry about that at home, or I might think about it tonight in the hotel, but I got to put all that aside right now because I'm a man and I have to do a great job.
You work. It doesn't matter how you feel.
Yeah.
That's how I grew up. It didn't matter if you had your knee hurt or your head hurt or anything was going on. It was time to work and you went to work. So I worked through it and I shouldn't have.
So what happened this season then?
So this season, I ended up not getting hit at all. And my mom passed away in January, and it was definitely a blessing. She had some health issues the last few years and struggled with mental health issues her entire life. So I kind of feel like, and looking back on all this, and I share this with my brothers and sisters who appreciated it and got a good laugh, I think she might have been up there, and God finally said, Mary Ellen, we won't let Mark get hit. Just leave everybody else alone up here. We got other things to do, but I promise you, he won't get hit.
Stop nagging us.
So
I'm God. I
was
love
pretty
you,
powerful.
But stop nagging us.
God created her, and she could be maybe over zealous at time, maybe even a little annoying. And I think God finally said, "Okay, I won't let him get hit."
But as much as we're being lighthearted about it, at what point in the season did you start to notice? Oh my gosh, it's insert month here. I've not gotten hit. I wonder if this is mom interceding.
I don't think I thought about that till afterward.
Wow.
I will say it probably. I mean, I know I wasn't getting hit, but it. Maybe in late August, September, I'm like, holy cow, I might have a chance to maybe work some playoffs again if I don't get hit.
I see.
And so I certainly started thinking about that. And I just, I was going to leave that in God's hands. Hey, if I don't get hit and things work out, you know, that's good. And if not, even though I haven't worked as much playoffs the last 5 years, man, being home in October wasn't a bad thing. And I started to really like that. So I didn't get hit the whole year, and I found out the week before the season ended. This is when they announced the playoffs, or at least the first couple of rounds, and I found out that I was working the division series, and the people that work the division series are the ones that they choose from to work the World Series, so I knew that I had an opportunity there. They know who they want. They just don't announce it till later, but I knew working the division series that there might be an opportunity to work the World Series. So the season ended. Everything went well. That Monday, I got home, and I had my normal Monday. I dropped the kids off at school, went to Mass, had a great workout, and went to play a little pickleball, which I love, and I pulled my hamstring. And I've pulled it in the past, like 10, 15 years ago, where it was really bad. This one felt bad, but you know, I was limping on it. But man, it got worse and worse as the day went on. I could hardly take a sock off, and I thought, man, I had my chance. I stayed healthy all year, and I thought, okay, this must be God's plan for me to maybe work this and maybe work a World Series, and now I ruined it.
Yeah,
as the day went on, it got worse and worse, and my kids knew that I was pretty upset about it and kind of down. And Joey came up to me and said, hey, would you like me to bless your leg with the water from Lord's that we got? Because we filled up all these little holy water bottles that we bought.
Yeah.
And I said, you know, yeah, that'd be great. So he said a blessing and blessed my leg. And then Joshua, my now 14-year-old, who plays the guitar, and he sings a song. I don't know the title of it, but it's Holy Spirit, You Are Welcome Here is the one of the main verses. That might be the title of it. And it's my favorite song. And he said, hey, I was wondering if you would like me to say a prayer for you and sing your favorite song. I said, I'd love that, buddy. So he started singing the song, and it was pretty amazing. He said he learned this from his youth pastor at Nativity. He sang the song and he was strumming the chords and he kept talking to me in a prayer. And he said, I pray that Dad knows God's plan. And he said, maybe God wants you to bring him into your work more. Wow. He said, I'm not saying you're not, Dad, but maybe he wants you to bring. And when he said that, I immediately knew that that was from the Holy Spirit. And right away, I changed from, I thought I was done. I notified Major League Baseball that I had done it. I was going to the doctor, the Rays doctor, the next day to get checked. And I was hopeful about it, that it wasn't too bad, but it was getting worse and worse. And right then changed my thoughts from, you know, kind of maybe despair about this. And man, I had a chance and now it's gone, to hope. And then I recognized something else too within the next few days. And I think anybody that's an athlete competing at a high level, like, you never want to have like fear going into your game or whatever it is you're doing. Like, you want to, you know, want it type thing and be focused on that and the positive. You don't want to be afraid to make a mistake or afraid to miss the shot. You want it. And there was a reality that since I hadn't worked the playoffs in 5 years, I hadn't worked a plate job in the playoffs in 4 or 5 years, I was a little afraid of, yeah. And that's why, and I thought I was doing the right thing, because I told God, I'm like, well, if I work it, then he wants me to do it and it'll go fine. But I still had some fear.
Sure.
But when that happened, I realized, you know what? I want this. I want this opportunity again. I would love to bring my family possibly to the World Series, where Joey, who is now in a great place in his life, can experience it.
Yeah.
In a good place in his life as an adult, where my younger kids can be a part of it and remember it. My oldest son has a fiance, Delaney, who, you know, maybe she would get to experience it. And Michelle, who has just made huge sacrifices, is an amazing wife and mom, and was really good about all the concussion things, and it was a reward for her too.
Yeah,
you know?
Tremendous shift in perspective for you to get this healing that you felt your sons were helping administer to you, to say, I have a totally different outlook now in terms
yeah.
of
and this I is, and this I wanted pretend. It.
Yeah.
Now I wanted it.
Yeah.
And I told God in my prayer, this is still in your hands. I don't know how I'm supposed to do this, because I don't know if I can heal or not, but I do want this. And that changed my fear into hope, and what athletes know, like, I want to do this. Not just, I will do it if I have to, which was kind of where I was at, because I had worked World Series before.
And God said, my good and faithful son.
Yeah.
World Series
crew
chief.
Here we go. Yeah. And I'll tell you what, it wasn't an instant healing. And at the beginning, I did everything I was supposed to do that they told me to do, and made it through the first round of the playoffs. Had a little incident. It kind of bit on me one time, and they saw it on national TV. And luckily, I got the call right, because that's all they ever end up caring about.
Where were you working?
I was second base in Philadelphia, and I had two really close plays, and they had a base cam.
But are you saying this was something to do with your hamstring?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
I called the guy out,
wow.
And it felt like, you know, I got bit in the hamstring, because it just kind of tightened up again.
Oh, boy.
Because I wasn't running on it full speed or anything, and the announcers saw it on the base cam, and actually were very complimentary of me, and you know, that I do a good job, and luckily I got the call right. But so I ended up getting through that, got the assignment for the World Series, and by that time I felt a lot. It started to feel better.
Outstanding. Wow. Wow. Audience, last week we heard Jeff Manto, who played in Major League Baseball for 9 seasons. He talked about his extensive involvement in That Man Is You, which, Mark, you mentioned that before, the breakfast with the founder of that. You've been involved with that, and at one point in time you were involved with the annual Catholic Men's Conference here in Tampa Bay. We heard about That Man Is You and obviously this moving breakfast that you had, the Catholic Men's Conference. I'm showing the audience, you know, as much as the MLB schedule is very demanding and having a wife and 5 kids is very demanding, you talked about my routine is I get up, I go to daily mass, I work out, etc. So clearly, you know, and even in the off season, you're going, well, I can go help this men's conference, or I can go do this at Nativity, or helping with Novemberfest. For those that don't know, it's a huge, I don't even want to say carnival. It's the biggest fundraiser that they have. So clearly you have continued to keep an emphasis on your Catholic faith. I mean, you've told us so many times throughout this interview how many times you turned to God, how many times you went to prayer.
Yeah. A really good friend of mine, actually the guy that invited me to do That Man Is You at Nativity, asked me to help with this men's conference. And I certainly felt like if this guy asked me, I'm going to say yes. So, and it was a great experience. I helped for a lot of years with it. Unfortunately, usually it's always the weekend before Ash Wednesday. There's great speakers, there's mass, there's an opportunity for confession. And but it's a really difficult time to work into my schedule.
I was just gonna say that sounds like it's about the time when players are starting to report, pitchers,
right,
and catchers,
yeah,
and then eventually the whole, yeah.
Yeah.
So y'all are probably doing the same thing,
right,
as umpires.
And then it ended up being, I mean, I guess Easter ends up being on different days and Ash Wednesday, but it seemed like it was always in spring training, and it might have been 3-4 years ago that I had to step down from that and found somebody to replace me. So, but I still think it's an amazing day. And you know what? Again, it's great. There's great speakers, but it's about the sacraments.
And again, this is Mark's humility coming through, because clearly you can see that he has a servant's heart. We have to have some fun here before we get ready to wrap up. I mentioned in the intro that you're the crew chief for the recent Dodgers Blue Jays World Series, including being the home plate umpire for that amazing Game 7. What is the Catholic side of that? Meaning, do you maybe have a rosary in your pocket? Do you say a prayer before taking the field? Do you maybe talk to God between innings? But then also, what about the baseball side? Is there an opportunity to revel in, wow, this is one heck of a game? And what about Game 3, having gone 18 innings? Did you and your crew think, wow, is this ever going to end? Just tell us about any Catholic rituals, but then also some of the great ball that y'all,
sure,
got to witness up close.
Sure. Well, actually, I had Game 7 for the plate in 2017. This last World Series, I had Game 3 behind the plate, which is the one,
gosh,
that won 18 innings.
Yeah.
So I,
wow,
chose the wrong one. I didn't choose it. That's where they usually put the
getting
crew
down
chief
in that crouch,
yeah,
position.
So I was at second base for Game 7.
Ah, okay.
Yeah, but well, you know, I certainly heard what the Holy Spirit said through Josh, my 14-year-old, that maybe God needed to. He wanted me to bring him into my work,
yeah,
more. And I certainly was, you know, doing a lot of these things, but I thought about that and renewing that. And I decided that, well, I was going to say a prayer with the crew before each game. And I did that in the earlier playoffs. And everybody's very receptive to that. And we did that in the World Series. I do have a rosary in my pocket. It's not a good luck charm. I do say it, but it is nice sometimes to reach back when I need and just feel that in my hands.
Yeah.
And just as a reminder of who I'm doing this for, because I'm not going to make all the fans happy, that's for sure. And I'm not going to be perfect. I'm trying. I want to be, but I'm not going to be. And I do that with the rosary in my pocket. And I will tell you, there was a, in between innings, there was a lot of prayers, a lot of guardian angel prayers, just, you know, needing to be focused on the game. But
being in Los Angeles or being in Toronto, you were finding a Catholic church,
oh, yeah,
to go to?
Yep.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
I've been doing this for a lot of years now of daily mass. And so I know where all the ones are. And you
I
can
see.
Nowadays, you can look online. There's a Mass Times app that's pretty good, but you still need a want to look it up and find it on the bulletin, because mass times, I've learned a couple times you show up and the door is locked and you're like, what the heck? And the mass was 30 minutes ago or something. So, but yeah, I know all the places. I usually stay at the same places and usually go to the same churches. And after the 18 inning game, I woke up early in the morning. This is in LA, and that was 6 hours and 40 minutes of calling pitches.
Wow.
And up and down, I thought
that,
it, yeah.
Up and down in that crouch
mentally
position
drained,
home plate,
like,
for,
yeah,
for the equivalent of two full games.
Yeah, I woke up the next morning and I was planning on a noon mass, but I ended up going, I think it was at 8 a.m. or 9 a.m. So I said,
wow,
well, let's go
wow,
let's go do this and certainly give thanks to God for helping me get through that.
And what about that baseball that we saw? I mean, come on.
Unbelievable. Unbelievable games, really. And the crew was amazing. Great umpires, great guys. You know, everybody worked well together. And, you know, when you're out there, you don't see it as a fan. Sometimes you're watching other things rather than the actual where the ball is going. You have to see other things that are happening and runners touching bases and different things like that. So really it wasn't until afterwards. I mean, I knew these games were holy cow. But it kind of really wasn't until afterward, in a few days, I'm like, wow, I can't believe what these games were like. So it's a good thing, you know, we don't know in advance what's going to happen, because if I'd have known there's an 18 inning game, I might have pulled my hamstring that day.
I wonder, do players and umpires chat to where you might know that, you know, so-and-so is a strong Catholic, or is it, no, Bruce, we have as little conversation with the players as we can?
There used to be a lot more conversation just because there was more time. Now with the pitch clock, there really isn't much time between pitches, which I think certainly is good for the game. And you do get to know the players, certainly the ones, this is my 27th year. And so, you know, players that you see and, you know, they have in their 10th year or things like that or whatever, even in their first few years, you know, they start to know, hey, we're going to be here together. And sometimes there's time for that. But one story, I really need to look this up sometime, but I was early in my career. I want to say maybe my third or fourth year. I was working in Yankee Stadium. And they were playing the Royals, and it was one of those days where every pitch I called, somebody was yelling at me. It felt that way anyways, and I just kept doing my best, and oh, man. And I remember it was the seventh or eighth inning, and one of the Royals batters came to bat, and he looked at me and said, hey, you're doing a really good job. Keep it up. I was like, wow. In my head, wow. I said, well, thank you. And that player was Mike Sweeney.
I was just going to say, was that Mike Sweeney?
Yeah, wow. And I don't know. This is the part I want to look up. I don't know if he was 0 for 4 or if he hit 4 home runs that day. Maybe that's why I thought it. No, that, not he. I started to, later in the year, I talked with him at first base a little bit. And I said, are you Christian? I think that's what I said. And he goes, well, I'm Catholic. I go, you're Catholic? We're not supposed to talk about our faith to other people. I just thought you were a Christian guy. And I told him, I said, you know, you're really encouraging out here, and I really appreciate that.
Nice.
And there's times when you have some conversations, and I've had conversations with Mike since then. And
yeah, and for the audience, those of you that don't know, when you hear me saying, I was going to ask you, is that Mike Sweeney? And you're going, yeah, sure you were, Bruce. It's because Mike Sweeney is like the poster child for Catholic sports, the mix of Catholic sports. We're going to get him on this show eventually. I can't believe that I've been doing Catholic sports radio as long as I have, and he hasn't been on the show yet, but we will, and you'll hear all about that. Mark, you've talked a number of times throughout our conversation today about Michelle and the kids, but let's just close anyways by having you share a little bit more about, I don't remember if you mentioned how long the two of you have been in the sacrament of holy matrimony, and maybe just the five kids, the age range, anything that you want to close with about your family, because I know that's what you'd like to talk about more than anything.
Absolutely, yeah. Michelle and I are going to have our 30th wedding anniversary this coming February, which we're very proud of, and we have five kids. Three boys are 27. Nathan is 27. Joey is 25, Joshua is 14, and then two girls are 22 and 11. I'm pretty sure. 11 going on 16 is 8. But I don't think I said all the names. So Nathan, Joey, Tori, Joshua, and Peyton.
Fantastic. Fantastic. Mark, thank you so much for doing this. I know that this was something that you kind of prayed about, struggled with for a long time. It means a lot to me that you chose to tell your story on Catholic Sports Radio. I know that you've gotten other requests from other Catholic media that you've turned down. So please know that it means a lot. God bless you and your family. Thank you so much for sharing your testimony here.
Thank you, Bruce. I really appreciate it.
My pleasure. My pleasure. And audience, let's close this week's episode with our sportsman's prayer and do it together right now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with our minds, our spirits, and our bodies. Help us always to be good sports. Help us to understand that when we put on the team uniform, we are first and foremost ambassadors of the Catholic faith. May we always remember that those with whom we play and compete are our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we always treat each other with dignity and respect. May our work and play always give you honor and glory. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, X, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those, C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.